mentioned last week that verse 32 seems to be the conclusion of the argument that Paul started dealing with back in chapter 1. That is the proposition that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this last paragraph of chapter 11 has been characterized as a hymn of praise. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past tracing out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again? For of him, and through him, and unto him are all things. To him be the glory forever. If you just try to get your arms and your mind around the gospel plan of salvation, I don't know about you, but I blow a fuse right there. You know, to try to comprehend the magnitude of the wisdom and power and love and grace and all of that, of the characteristics of God that are manifested in the gospel and the provisions that were made in the gospel and all that that encompasses, you can see why Paul would reach for superlatives here to try to describe that, because it's indescribable in terms of man's language. I know the words that are used to describe it, but still, they're inadequate. If you're going to really try to, I mean, there's no way you could quantify it. No way. Because we're dealing with God, and we're dealing with the infinite mind and love and the characteristics of God in his person. So it's just overwhelming, really, when you think about it. And in the only portion of his mind that we even know, which is probably just an infinitesimal part of what could be known, if man was capable of knowing, but we're not. But, you know, as Isaiah said, his ways are higher than our ways. You know, he's infinitely above us. Well, who hath known the mind of the Lord? It's an obvious answer. That is, nobody, and the only thing we do know about it is what he has revealed to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul said, starting in about verse 9, things which I saw not, and ear heard not, and which entered not into the heart of man, whatsoever things God prepared for them that love him, but unto us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For who among men knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the things of God none knoweth, save the Spirit of God. But we receive not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that freely been given to us of God. Which things we also speak in words which man's not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Spirit teacheth, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. So, the Holy Spirit has revealed to us what God wants us to know. And in relationship to all that could be known of him and of his mind, who knows? Again, you probably couldn't write a number big enough to describe it. And certainly no one has been his counselor. No one has told him anything. He's the teller. We're the tellees. Or has anyone given to him? And it shall be reckoned to him again. Recompense to him. And repaid back. No. We don't give God anything and expect him to pay us back in return. Now, everything is of him, through him, and unto him, all things. To him be the glory forever. The whole of creation was created for him. It reminds me of a statement that Paul makes in Colossians chapter 1 about the preeminent position of Christ the Creator. Verse 16, Colossians 1. For in him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible, things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things have been created through him and unto him. The whole of creation is his handiwork, and the whole purpose of all of creation, in a nutshell, last sentence of verse of chapter 12, of 11, to him be the glory forever, to glorify him. Which includes us, since we are part of his creation, which is what the rest of the book essentially is about. Is about how we, as his followers, those who are respondees to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to salvation. He didn't just die on the cross and do all that he did, nor neither did God do all that he has done. And all that we have read about in this book, as well as going back to the book of Genesis and see all that God did throughout the course of history, just for us to quote, get baptized, unquote, and get our ticket punched so we can go to heaven. There's something for us to do in the interim, and that is to live for him. And how we live for him is defined in this section, or in this book, in this section of the book, chapter 12 and following. So this, I guess you could say, this is the so what of the first 11 chapters. Because that's the way chapter 12 starts out. It's one of those therefores. Your thoughts or observations through the end of chapter 11. Yeah, there's a lot of meat in these verses. I urge or beseech you, therefore, brethren. I urge you, therefore, the New American Standard says. In other words, in view of all of this, sit up and take notice. Pay attention to what this all means in terms of what we do, how we live, how we think, how it impacts our whole life. Particularly in view of the mercies of God. Interesting that he used the plural there. Not the mercy of God, but the mercies of God, which I take to be just again one of these comprehensive broad brush concepts of trying to get the reader and get us to understand the magnitude of what God has done and how that is to have impacted our lives and how it is to affect us every day. So by there I take as in view of, that is, in consideration of all that God has done. Do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or then the New American Standard says your spiritual service of work. And I suspect that the reason they phrased it that way is to try to capture the idea of the word service here. Because it's used in so many places synonymously with worship / service. And if you think about it, all that we do, if we do to the glory of God, is in some shape, fashion, or form, worship. Now, I know that when we come together in assemblies, for example, on the Lord's Day, to partake of the Lord's Supper and commune and sing together and do those things that we do, for example, on Sunday, that's worship also. But we mustn't get into the mindset of thinking that worship consists of five little checkpoints that we just make sure we, again, get our ticket punched and walk out the door, and that's all there is to it. Now, the word worship comes from a word that means value. Worth, W-O-R-T-H. The old English word is W-O-E-R-T-H, I think. Value, showing value. That's what worship is. But what he's going to describe in these verses is how the Christian shows God what it means to him in terms of the value that he places upon this relationship, upon, the mercies of God. And the way he does it is by the way he lives and the way he thinks. This living sacrifice thing, or this sacrifice thing, should draw our minds back to chapter 6. Present your, let's read verses 12 and 13 in chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, remember the question that had been raised here in verse 1 of chapter 6 is, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid, absolutely not. It's totally inconsistent with what's happened to you in your obedience to the gospel. You've been raised to walk a new life. Don't let sin reign in your bodies. Well, do what? Present your members, verse 13 of chapter 6, present your members, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin is not the king of your life anymore. Christ is the king of your life. You live to serve him, so you present your instruments, or really, he's talking about your body, how we use our bodies. Present them as instruments of righteousness unto God, which is just it's a commentary on what it means to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead one. That's the way the animals of the old covenant system were presented to God. They were killed. But we're talking about a figurative use of that expression, sacrifice, here. But it's a living sacrifice characterized by being holy. Theme of the quarter. Take time to be holy. Set apart for service to God. That's what the word holy means. So again, we've got this idea of service. Acceptable to God, or literally the Greek word is well-pleasing to God. Hold that thought and turn over with me to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 15. Through him then let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God continually. Here's this sacrifice idea again. That is, the fruit of the lips which make confession to his name. Well, the fruit of the lips would be things we say. But to do good. Well, there's another form of the sacrifice that the Christian can engage in. And to fellowship or communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So praising God, what we say and again, what we do in particular, fellow in the communicating or having fellowship, and all of that entails, and we'll have some more to say about that in get over here in chapter 12 a little further. This is all encompassed in this concept of a spiritual sacrifice, which he says, or the living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service or reasonable service. The Greek word here means belonging to reason. I think some, doesn't the King James say reasonable service?
Yeah.
Reasonable service. In other words, this makes sense. It does. You don't have to, you don't have a string of THDs and PhDs and LLDs and all those other kind of D's after your name to see that this makes perfectly good horse sense. There's my point over there. She's got a bit. I guess she was going to see if I could try it on. But, she's got a bit over here that was looking for a horse to put it on. That makes good common, that's just good old common horse sense. So, now this is what you would do in view of the mercies of God. It's reasonable. Well, there's at least one or more sermons that can be preached out of that verse right there. It's an oft-used text for sermons, and rightfully so. So I won't preach any more on it tonight. But do you have any thoughts on it? Paul?
First 11 chapter jumping up to this verse.
Oh yeah.
That's what he was laying the groundwork. Now he says, look, there's your proof. Now, tell me some reason why you don't want to do it. Because there's no reason why you shouldn't.
And again, this in the background of this, besides all the other things he said in those previous chapters, I think is that shall we continue in sin that God that grace may abound? And absolutely not. Well, if that's not the way to live, then what is the way to live? Give us a clear picture of it. Well, here it is, chapter 12 and following. You want it spelled out for you? Here it is. Boy, all the nuts and bolts are laid right out here in plain sight. Yeah, you're going to get real pointy. And there's a warrant. Right away, he has to issue a warning. Be not fashioned according to this world. Don't let the world dictate your manner of life, your values. We know what that leads to. What John said in 1 John chapter 2.
love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So I get that on the right page, I can read it. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Doing God's will versus the world. I don't know if I gave you this. 1 John 2:15-17. Certainly. No way in the world are you going to let the world fashion you. Be not fashioned. And that world, that word fashion there means the same thing then as it does now. It's like the style, what's popular. I couldn't help it. On the news last night, they were interviewing this Adam Lambert, who's one of the final contestants. And it was just a little short clip. And he was alluding to something about the songs that he sang touch on some of the political issues and the political climate of the day. Well, you know good well what he was talking about. Gotta be talking about gay marriage and all that junk. That's the fashion of the world. That's the fashion of the world. And I mean, you can run the gamut. Clothes people wear or don't wear. In everything that has to do with worldliness. Now, if you're not going to let the world fashion you, and again, this is not just saying, well, I kind of agree with it. No, it's the way it shapes your life and shapes your thinking. Don't let that happen. Well, what's the antithesis of that? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You probably already know this, but the word transformed there in verse 2 is the Greek word metamorphosis. And everybody that ever went to, well, you didn't even have to go to high school biology probably to know about caterpillars and butterflies. And that's called metamorphosis. And that's the very force with which the Holy Spirit wants us to understand how our lives absolutely must be changed and to what extent they must be changed as compared to the way of the world. We're not talking about just, you know, parting your hair on the right side instead of the left side or vice versa. We're talking about a total, total transformation. Caterpillar versus butterfly. And again, how many times this has been sermonized, but if that's not the impact that the Word has had upon our lives, we better do some serious searching because we're just a little bit too close to the world. And the way that this happens, we're talking about spiritual things, is by the renewing of your mind. And the way the mind is renewed, of course, is through the Word of God. Yeah, Paul was just telling me about, he was looking on some websites last night, and the stuff that some so-called Churches of Christ are doing, what
Well, the Ascension Friday.
Yeah, Ascension Friday. And we've been preaching. Except I could preach on Sunday, but I'm teaching, I can't preach on Sunday. I'm preaching on
Sunday. I mean, yeah, there's no... Satan is not taking a nap. Well, and again, it's the popular thing to do. It appeals to the masses. That's the way of the world. Yeah. According to them. Of course, I don't know where they did. They're reading a different text than the one I'm reading, because it doesn't say a thing in the world there about Sunday. But again, that's the way men twist the Scripture. That's what Peter said about those that twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. I was given this paper the other day. Well, this could take the rest of the night, but it's kind of interesting, this first article here. Churches help needy try to screen out greedy. And what they're doing is they're lamenting the fact that they've got all these freeloaders that are knocking on their door and taking their food out of their pantries at these churches, quote, Churches of Christ, unquote. And so now they're trying to figure out how to put a stop to feeding all the freeloaders. Well, like I say, the mind has to be renewed. And the renewing of the mind here, I haven't looked this up, but I'm pretty sure that this is a present tense verbal. It's just out of curiosity. Quick peek. What's the verb? It's a participle. That's a problem. Yeah, it's a participle. Yeah. But it is renewing. In other words, you just keep on doing it. Verbs that are participles are like nouns, aren't they? So, you just keep on working at it, that so that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, you prove it by the way you live, the way you think and the way you live, in harmony with His will. That's an awful lot like Romans 8:14, isn't it? For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. And then verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are His children. Well, how? Well, when you compare the child of God's life and the way he lives and what he does with what the Word says, then you've got corresponding evidence there. You prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God by doing what He says. And that takes vigilance and constant work. Anything else on those two verses? Before I forget it, I probably will if I don't say it right now, what's on my mind. Somebody asked me the other day what we're going to do when we get through with Romans. So if you've got some input on that, let me know. I know we haven't studied 1 Corinthians since I've been here, so you know that is the next book. 1 or 2 Corinthians. In fact, I have never taught 2 Corinthians.
But you never taught them there, right?
Well, I know. You would think in 30-plus years you would eventually have taught. I mean, I've given overviews of it, but I ain't going through them verse by verse. But anyway. Anyway, I just thought, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Okay. Through verse 2. If you don't have a pipe and you don't smoke, then just think about it. I went down and heard Curtis Pope the other night, and I was talking to Junior West after the sermon. He said, boy, he sure does use a lot of Texas type idioms, doesn't he? I said, sounded good to me. I mean, yeah, I feel like I was right at home. So, I guess I'm reverting to some of my idioms. All right. 4. Verse 3. Again, he has, he's urging them how to live and their transformation and not to be fashioned according to the world. So, for I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so as to think soberly and according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. Humbling ourselves before the mighty hand of God and submitting ourselves to His Word, again, the renewal process that goes on in the mind and in the heart by the application of that Word to our lives, if that won't whittle a man down, I don't know what will. And so, in view of the possibility and the potential for man to exalt himself, again, he needs to remember not to be fashioned by the world, but to have his heart transformed and shaped in a humble way as Christ is, and have the mind of Christ in us, as Paul talks about in Philippians 2 and Peter talks about in 1 Peter 4. Don't get puffed up. Don't get the big head. Think more of yourself than you ought to think. But think soberly or with sound judgment. That word literally means healthy. It's like we're into healthy. We hear a lot about healthy food. Make sure you eat healthy. This is spiritual food. Think healthy, spiritually speaking. That's what it means with sound judgment or soberly. According as God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. Boy, is there a lot of error taught on that verse. Now, on the surface, it might look like, well, God's just sitting here doling out a little dab of faith here and a little dab of faith there. Sometimes he's run a little short, so, you know, old Joe just gets a little bit. And Sam gets, maybe he's there at the first of the day when there's a good supply of it, so he gets a big dose. And when you look in the lexicon, the first definition here is a measuring instrument. And I'm persuaded that's what he's talking about here, because it makes absolutely no sense at all to say that God allocates measures or portions of faith to different people and then urges through his inspired word for men to grow in faith, to increase in faith, and to condemn some who are weak in faith. Well, if God's the one that gave them that faith, then he's responsible for it. And so he's unjust in condemning them. But if this is a reference to the measuring instrument, faith, that is, the Word of God, which is the basis upon which we know what to do and how to order our lives, then we've all got the same standard. We've all got the same measuring instrument. And that is the criteria by which we, and the only criteria by which we can determine what we are to do, how we're to do it, and how we're to think, and how we're to live. And remember, too, it's also the standard by which we're going to be judged. John 12:48. My word will judge you in the last day, Jesus said. So, since he's enjoining upon them the responsibility of being transformed by renewing your mind, which is the directive he's given to them, that the ball's in their court, and how are they going to know, and how they're going to overcome any tendency to be exalted, maybe as they grow and start thinking, boy, look where I've come and what I'm doing, how smart I am, what all I know. Now, that's not healthy thinking. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, verses 6 and following, I can see relationship. Between the spiritual gifts, but that you said verse 12 and following.
Verse 7 to 11.
Okay. Yeah, the spiritual gifts. Well, I think there is some connection, verses 6 and following, or maybe even verse 4 and following. But not all of the gifts that he mentions in Romans here are of a miraculous nature. Some are, obviously, prophecy. But in terms of the measuring instrument here of verse 3, I can't harmonize that with all the other passages that have to do with the directives toward people and their faith. I can't harmonize anything other than the fact that he's given everybody the same standard. Lori? You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5 comes to mind. Prove your own selves whether you are in the faith. How are you going to do that? Well, you look at what the book says, what the system of faith says. Look at your life and say, okay, duh. So, Al? Well, that certainly, you know, was dwelt heavily on in chapter 11, and it would be in the background. I would think it would be included in what he's saying here. But the immediate context of it, I think, also would be a warning against those who do grow, renew their minds, and don't let the world fashion them and then get puffed up over that. Sort of reminds me of... this verse over here that I'm going to look for. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. For we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves. Kind of goes in, ties in with what Lori was saying a moment ago. But they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding. But we will not glory beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the province of God apportioned to us as a measure to reach unto you. So it's not that we look at ourselves as the standard. No, we've got to go back to what God has said. And that is the measure by which we can accurately assess ourselves. Now, the other thing too about again, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice is, and not to be exalted over much, is a recognition of the corporate nature of our work together. And this is certainly mentioned here in verse 4, for even as we have many members in one body, all the members have not the same office / function. New American Standard translates it function, and that's what the meaning of the word is there at the end of verse 4. We all don't have the same function. Which, you know, Paul asked about how this, you know, about the preacher that said this, the commentary on this is 1 Corinthians 12. Well, there's certainly, I think, a lot of parallels here between what they said right here and what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I think it is a good commentary on this section of this text. And vice versa. This expands on that, elaborates on that. And so they do complement one another. But not identical. They're not identical. Because all of the gifts that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 there are miraculous. All that are mentioned here are not. And so we have to think, first of all, from the standpoint of putting ourselves in the shoes of the people who got the letter in the first century that were accustomed to having and or seeing the miraculous manifestations of the Spirit in the gifts as we find them defined in 1 Corinthians 12. Then we also have to say, well, is there some of it here that we can apply to us? And the answer is obviously yes. Teaching and giving and exhorting and so forth that are mentioned here. And of course, the principle of the attitude that we're to have and the spirit of camaraderie and the unity and all of those things, we need to embrace that too. So I'm kind of dilly-dallying around here because I know in about 2 minutes those kids are going to come walking through that door and we don't have time to go digging into this very far. So I think we'll just plan on picking up with verse 4 there next week. I do anticipate picking up the pace. Couldn't go too fast through that first part of chapter 12, though. There's just too much there. But we'll pick up the pace a little bit through the rest of this. I thought we were going to observe the Passover on that first part of 13.